by Pastor Meyer, and, you know, it's just something that I thought it was fantastic. Maybe it was just for me, I don't know, but we're calling it BU. Again, not in a worldly sense, BU, right? But BU, in terms of the way that God formed you, which is what we looked at last time, where the book of Jeremiah opens and God says that, you know, I have formed you. And this time, we're looking at chapter 18 in Jeremiah, where he goes to the potter's wheel, and he's shaping, the nation of Israel. So last time was about God forming, and this time it's about God shaping us. And it's this idea of kind of like abiding on that wheel. And we don't like being on that wheel. Don't like God shaping us sometimes. Sometimes we like who we are better than what God's trying to help us to be. And so I've chosen as a theme song, and it's right in the back, so you don't have to look it up in the songbook, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. So let's stand and sing this great hymn here about God shaping us. Starts with these quotes. This guy was a very, very well-educated guy. He quotes often all of these different poets. He, italicized, meaning God, has fixed us amid this dance here, this life that we live, of plastic circumference. This whole idea that there's this wheel here, this plastic, meaning shapeable. And so this is a machinery that is meant to give your soul its bent. Ah, what great, great poetry here by Brown. Here we go. One day, beneath the impulse of the divine spirit, Jeremiah went out beyond the city precincts into the valley of Hinnom. Now, I had taken the time to look this up here because I thought it sounded familiar to me. But in the Hebrew, this Hinnom here is Geben Hinnom, and it is the same place that's translated into the Greek in the New Testament called Gehenna, right? The ash heap, right? The dump, the fire pit, or hell, okay? So this is kind of where all the trash was, okay? The Valley of Hinnom, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, where in a little hut, he found a potter busily engaged in his handicraft. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And you all know the imagery here, right? You got your foot pedal, the wheels going round, round. You got the pottery there, and he's shaping it in its moist and condition there. Amid the many improvements of the present day, that art pretty much remains the same. As the prophet stood quietly beside the potter, he saw him take a piece of clay from the mass that lay beside his hand, and having kneaded it to rid it of the bubbles, he placed it on the wheel, rapidly revolving horizontally. Here we go, spinning wheel, got to go around, right? That's life. At the motion of his foot driving the treadle. And from that moment, his hands were at work, within, outside. You know, here's so this outside, the exterior of our life being shaped, sometimes the interior of our life being shaped. With his deft touch, he's widening here, he's thinning it out different places here and opening it up at the lip or the top part of it here. So that from the shapeless clay there emerged a fair and a beautiful vessel fit. And again, what are we? We are stones in God's temple, right? God is shaping us to be fit or meet or right for use in his temple, in his royal palace. When it was nearly complete, and the next step would have been to remove it, by the way, even if you're shaped perfectly there, the next stop is the kiln, where God turns up the heat in your life, right? Through a flaw in the material, it fell a shapeless ruin, some broken pieces upon the wheel and others upon the floor of the house, right? And so here's this idea that, you know, it wasn't mixed quite enough well ahead of time or had some defect in its nature or character, so it goes by the wayside. The prophet naturally expected the potter would immediately take another whole piece of clay, so to speak, and produce in its yielding substance the ideal which he had so hopelessly marred under his hand. Instead of this, however, to his astonishment, this is Jeremiah, and keenly excited interest, the potter, with scrupulous care, gathered up those broken pieces of that clay and pressed them together again as at the first, and placed the clay again where it lay before, and made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter, and to make it. Perhaps the second vessel was not quite so fair as the first might have been. Still, it was beautiful. Still, it was useful. It was memorial in the potter's, it is a memorial to the potter's patience and his long suffering and his careful use of the material of his power of repairing loss and making something out of failure and out of disappointment. And I think the imagery is very clear about our lives here, right? There are times when God has to reshape us for his purposes. Oh, vision of the long-suffering patience of God, bright anticipation of God's redemptive work, a parable of remade characters and of lives and of hopes. To us, as to Jeremiah, the divine thought is flashed. Cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, we have to understand biblically here that this is not so much intended individually. We're going to apply it that way. But it's about the nation of Israel. And how many times have we heard about Israel going into captivity and doing well, and God's got to reform them, and you got to start over with them. And so, I think it's made application areas in a corporate nature, but it's there. The purport of this vision seems to have been to give his people hope that even though they had been marred, they had marred God's fair ideal, yet a glorious and a blessed future was within reach. You know, because God is, we can always have hope, right? That's the point. And if only that they would yield themselves to the touch of the potter, he would undo the results of the years of disobedience which had marred and spoiled his fair purpose, and would make his chosen people a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Now, I would add here, this whole idea here, in John chapter 15, I don't think when we think about this vessel, you know, somehow being remade, or if we think about our lives being remade or refined, we always have to conclude that it's disobedience and failure, even though we're disobedient every day, right? We sin in thought, word, and deed. The point is, from John 15, God is the husbandman, right? So here you are, and you're a grapevine, right? And you're doing well, right? But he still prunes it. So it'll bring forth more fruit. So I don't think we have to be so negative that, oh, you know, God's got to reshape me completely. God prunes us. My other notation here is this article's starting kind of slow. Just like when a wheel starts, it always starts slow. This essay will pick up speed here a little bit. The same thought may apply unto us all. Who is there that is not conscious of having marred or resisted God's touch, the touch of his molding hands? Who is there that does not lament opportunities of saintliness which were lost through our stubbornness of our will, the hardness of our heart? Who is there that would not like to be made again as seems good to the potter? But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of your hands. Be not angry, Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Here we go. The divine making of man. The potter has an ideal. Floating through this fancy, there is a vessel that is to be. He already sees it hidden in the shapeless clay, waiting for his call to evoke. His hands achieve, so far as they may, the embodiment of a fair conception of his thought. Before the woman, you might think of Norma here, before she applies the scissors to the silk, she has a pattern, right? Is that true, Norma?
That's true.
Follow the directions, right? They have a pattern. So God has a pattern. Before the spade, if you're an architect, cleaves the sod, the architect, these are building plans, right? Blueprints, has conceived the plan of the building to be erected there. So of God in nature. The pattern of this round world and of her sister spheres lay in his creative thought before the first beam of light streamed across the abyss. From before the foundation of the world, God knew about our design. That's the point. Get a blueprint. All that exists embodies with more or less exactness the divine ideal, sin alone excepted. So the mystical body of Christ, the church, his bride. In his book, all the members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. We saw that last week about how we're formed. Again, today it's more about being shaped and formed. So also the possibilities of each human life. I know not if we shall ever be permitted amid the archives of heaven to see that original pattern, right? The design, that transcript of what our life might have been had we only yielded ourselves to the hands that reached down. We're in the page here from heaven's molding. But sure it is that God foreordained and predestined us. And at the end of the day, what we turn out to be is exactly what he predestined. So let's not be confused about that. He uses this other illustration here. See that mother bending over the cradle where her firstborn baby son lies sleeping? Mark that smile. which goes and comes across her face like a breath of wind on a calm summer's day. Why does she smile? Because she's dreaming. And in her dreams, there's the building of castles of the future eminence of this child. Is he going to end up in the pulpit? Is he going to end up in the Senate? Is he going to end up in art? Is he going to end up in war? If only she might have her way, he should choose foremost in happiness, renowned in the service of men. But no mother ever wished so much for her child, listen to this, as God for us. One of the debates, at least minimally, Carrie and I have been having, and we'll have more of these, but you know, which is the more dominant thing? Is it that Christ is in us or that Christ is for us? And perhaps we don't pay enough attention to the fact and have a good grip on the fact that our Father, that God is for us. He's for us. He loves us. He's a good Father. So whatever desires a mom might have for her son, how much more does God our Father have for us? When we were first cradled at the foot of the cross, when we were first born again at the foot of the cross. To be like Christ, the type of perfect manhood, to be as much to Christ as he was to his Father, imagine that. To reflect the face of Christ on men as he the face of God, to fulfill the commission of redemption, take up our cross, to be crucified with Christ, to rise again, to reign with him. All of this is God's ideal. The potter achieves his purpose by means of the wheel. So here we go. We may not want to be on this wheel. In the discipline of human life, this surely represents the revolution of daily circumstance. Often monotonous, commonplace, trivial enough. Here we are, pumps of clay, right? And God's got us going round and round and round. And yet intended to affect, it may, ends on which God has set his heart. Many, on entering the life of consecration and devotion, are eager to change the circumstances of their lives for those which they suppose that they will be more readily attain a fully developed character. Hence, much of the restlessness and fever, the disappointment, the willfulness in the early days of Christian experience. How many people get saved and all of a sudden they just run off to India because they're going to be a missionary, right? They're going to turn the world upside down. Such have yet to learn that out of the myriad of circumstances, God has chosen the lot of each as being especially adapted to develop the hidden qualities and the idiosyncrasies of the soul that he loves. This is going to pick up a little bit. Anything else than the life which you are called to live would fail in giving scope to the evolution of properties of your nature, which are known only to God, as the colors and the fragrance which lies unfolded in some tropic sea. This guy's a good writer. Besides that, all that has been ordered and permitted because of that which lay entombed within you, waiting for his call, Lazarus, come forth. I add that. Then we got this, and when I first read this, I said, wow. Do not, therefore, seek to change by some rash and willful act the setting and environment of your life. Stay on the wheel. Stay where you are till God has evidently called you elsewhere, as he has put you where you are. We've been, you know, Titus was left in Crete, right? Not a very nice place to be left, right? So far, all of us have been left in Troy, or at least in New York, right? If we're not in Troy, we're in New York. door. Stay where you are. Abide for the present in the calling wherein you were called. Throw upon him the responsibility of indicating to you a change when it is necessary for your further development. In the meanwhile, look deep into the heart of every circumstance for its special message, lesson, or discipline. Upon the way in which you accept or reject these will depend the achievement or the marring of the divine purpose. But wait, there's more than just that waiting and staying on the wheel. There's this. You complain of the monotony of your life. Now, I don't register with any of you folks, but sometimes I think about even the trajectory of Oakwood here. And I said to people outside, people ask me, how are things going in Oakwood? And I say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because that's my outward experience of this. And there's this sense where I'm just waiting on God for, 20 years, 30 years. We want God to move. You complain of the monotony of your life, day in and day out, right? Same old, same old. Same route. Here you are, this piece of clay on this wheel. Year after year, the same path, trodden to and fro. No horizon, no space or width, meaning things aren't getting bigger, aren't expanding, no horizon, oh, we can see that coming. Only the same lane of sky between the high houses on either side. What scope is there here for the evolution of a noble character? You say, oh, if only I could get out of Troy. If only I could get out of New York, I could become this new Damon. What scope is there here for the evolution of noble character? What opportunity to meditate and achieve great deeds? Anybody remember what WT
worth the price of admission.
Good. Worth the price of admission this morning. Yes. Remember that the passive virtues are even dearer to God than the active ones. Meaning, if you can stay on that wheel, that is so better than blasting off and going to Hawaii to fulfill whatever reincarnation of yourself you think is best. The passive virtues are even dearer to God than the active ones. I found this to be true. Because they take the longest learning and they are the last ones learned. And believe me, I've known many people. The grass is greener over there I go. And then the grass is greener over there, and there they go. But listen, there's more. What are these things that are learned? They take the longest time to learn. They're the last ones learned. They consist of patience, submission, endurance. Who wants to stay on this wheel going round and round? Long-suffering, persistence in well-doing. Listen to this. They need more courage and evince greater heroism than those qualities which the world admires most. The world wants us to run out there on a white horse and go stay off the bad guys. But they can only be acquired in just that monotonous and narrow round of which many complain as offering so scant a chance at acquiring saintliness. You sit here and you say, the last place I can become a real saint is hanging out where I'm at. That's how we think. Uh-oh. The bulk of the work is done by the potter's fingers. How delicate his touch, how fine his sensibility. It would almost seem as though they were endued with an intellect, as of course they are, instead of being instruments by which the brain is executing its purpose. And in the nurture of the soul, these represent the touch of the Spirit of God, working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is in us all, His one purpose being to infill us with Himself and to fulfill through us all the good pleasure of His goodness and every work of faith and with power, that the name of Christ Jesus may be glorified in us and we in Him. But we are too busy, too absorbed in many things to heed the gentle touch. Sometimes when we are aware of it, we resent it or purposefully refuse to yield to it. Hence the necessity of setting apart a portion of every day, checking in with God, so to speak. Next paragraph. The wheel and the hand work together. I like this part too. Often their motion was in opposite directions. Think about that. You're on this wheel and you're going this way, and God is applying pressure the other way. Maybe slowing you down a little bit. Again, that monotony. Maybe applying friction you don't like. Maybe rubbing you the wrong way. Right? It's uncomfortable, isn't it, to be reshaped by the wheel going this way, the wheel of the world, so to speak, perhaps, in God's shape for you. But their object was one. Often their motion was in opposite direction, but their object was one. So all things work together for good to them that love God. God's touch and voice give meaning, the meaning of His providences, and His providences enforce the lessons that His tender monitions might not be strong enough to teach. Whenever, therefore, you are in doubt as to the meaning of certain circumstances through which you are called to pass, and which are strange and inexplicable. Why did you do that? I wanted to be a teapot and you're making me into this. Be still, refrain from murmuring. I put ouch there because this is hard to do, and I've done my share of murmuring and repining. Hush the many voices that would speak within, and listen until there is born in on your soul a persuasion of God's purpose, and let His Spirit within cooperate with the circumstance without. And so, in God's good time, if change is afoot, well, this is not an anti-change item here. This is all in God's good time, right? Cooperate with the circumstances without. It is an equal working of these two, the circumstances supplying the occasion for manifesting a certain grace and the Holy Spirit supplying the grace to be manifested, that the Spirit will soar as a bird even by the motion of its two wings. God is remaking us. He made it again. Remember, the potter could not make. I didn't really like this paragraph because all analogies kind of fail here. Let's skip down. How often He has to make us again? He made Jacob again. You know, let's remember that. After a long wrestling with the Prince of God, He made Peter again, Simon, on resurrection morning, right? He made him a man who was a rock, an apostle of Pentecost. He made Mark again. Mark was impulsive, right? He left Paul and Barnabas. But later, he was profitable. He tells us this story I've been told of a gifted son who, when the night has fallen and his aged father had gone to the early couch of age, comes into the studio where the old man's hands had been busily engaged all day modeling clay, not without some fear that they were losing their skill, and removes all trace of senility or decay. So God comes to our work when we have done our best and failed, when men have turned from us with disappointment. He perfects that which concerns us because his mercy endures forever, and he cannot forsake the work of his hands. So, okay, we've messed up. And we have people who are not happy with us. God can fix that. How about this? Are you conscious of having marred God's early plan for yourself? His ideal of a life of earnest devotion to his cause has been so miserably lost sight of. Your career as a parent or a child, as a friend, a Christian worker, has been such a failure. The grand chord struck in your early vows, listen to this, at the marriage altar, you messed up, right? Or the day of ordination, and those grand ideals are now lost beyond recall. And the whole music has been halted and feeble. For such science and the competition of modern life have little encouragement. There seems no alternative but to go off into the rear, let others carry away the prizes that come so easily to them, while into the soul of the conviction it is burned. Well, I had my chance. I missed it. It'll never come to me again. The survival of the fittest leaves no place for the unfit. That's how we feel often. They must be flung amid the waste which is never accumulating around the furnaces of human life. It is here that the gospel comes in with its gentle words for the outcast and the lost. By the way, that's us, right? The bruised reed is made again into a pillar for the temple. The feeble, smoking flax is kindled into a flame. The waste products are shown to be of extraordinary value, yielding the fairest colors and providing the elementary principles of life. And so what is our attitude towards this great potter? Yield to him. Each particle in the clay seems to say yes to the wheel and the hand. In proportion as this is the case, the work goes merrily on. If there be rebellion and resistance, the work of the potter is marred. Let God have his way with you. Let his will be done in you as in heaven. Anybody know what WTPOA means? It's the circled sentence. Bear it even when you cannot do it. When life is too hard, bear it. Bear it even when you cannot do it. Be sure and say yes. There are times when we are not conscious that he is doing right. How about this for good writing for next month? Life is often like the gray aspect of nature in February, when spring waits just outside the portal, longing to touch all things with her magic wand. It seems as if no one is concerned about all the miles of the unsprung weed or responsible for the leaf or bud. Yet in the myriad upon myriads of grave where seeds lie buried, God's angels are busily at work, rolling away the stones and ushering in the new heaven and the new earth of spring. So when we have once committed ourselves to God, we must believe that he does not lose a single moment, but is even hurrying towards the consummation of his ideal. So turn to him. By the way, I saw a little thing on Facebook the other day, and I said, you know, not everything on Facebook is really bad. I thought this was really pretty good. And it said that the only time that, you know, God's never in a hurry, we always hear that, right? He's always on time, but he's never in a hurry. He's kind of a wizard. Never in a hurry, never in a hurry, never in a hurry, never runs. There is one time when God ran. The time that God ran is depicted in the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son is far away and decides he's going to come home, while he is yet afar off, the father runs to him. Picture of God running. So, Say yes to God, stay on the wheel, trust in God to run to you. We cannot always understand his dealings because we do not know what his purpose is. We fail to recognize the design, right? The pattern in the beginning here. The positions to which we are being trained to fill. The ministry we are to exercise. I mean, who, you know, what's her name? Johnny Erickson Tata, right? I mean, what a ministry she has filled in. Did she really dream of fulfilling that ministry when prior to her accident as a girl 9 years old? I don't think so. What wonder then that we get puzzled and perplexed? We strive with our maker saying, what are you making? Or he has no hands, he's not doing anything. Yet surely is it enough, it is enough to know our God if we do not know which point he is aiming for in the long chain of hills. I remember that great Chuck Swindoll quote. You who have endured the stinging experiences of life are the choicest counselors God can use. So, is God preparing you for a ministry through this incredible disaster you're going through? By the way, that was not Karen's refrigerator back in the day. He knows all the mountain passes. And we'll take the easiest. Here we go. This is us. Ready, Oakwood? There is some special comfort in these thoughts for the middle-aged and the old. Do not look regretfully back on the wasted springtime and summer, gone beyond recall. You know, my body tells me that every day, that springtime is gone beyond recall. Though it be autumn, there is yet a chance for thee to bear some fruit under the care of this great husbandman, right? You remember, he's pruning. In all, he inspires hope. A lot of Bible imagery right here. He can turn the battle from the gate and make the lost iron swim. Remember that story there in the Kings where the axe head falls off and it swims and they find it. And replenish the empty pitchers with good new wine. Restore the years that the canker worm has eaten, that's right out of Joel, and make failures into victories. He who is able to transform the cross, think about this, transform the cross from a badge of shame into a sign of victory and glory must surely be able to take the most hopeless, disreputable, and abandoned lives and make them blossom with flowers heavy with fragrance, and full of blessed promise. Only let him have that free hand. Whatsoever he says, just do it. Just obey. Or allow it to be done. The word suffers old English word. It means allow. Seek forgiveness for the past, then restore, and then restoration and the remaking at his hand. Reckon on God, and according to your faith, it shall be done unto you. And all God's people says. I like this writer. I like these chapters. He formed us. He shaped us. Any thoughts? Hope this is useful for some of you or passing it on to others. A lot of challenges in life. Praise be. Terry, the CN update is that she has COVID, right?
Yeah.
But you're well, and I see you're all masked up there, but you're all well past your thing. Yeah. Who is that strange person there?
But she probably isn't past, so she's not good.
Yeah, right. A canker worm is a series of worms that are like locusts. They eat all the crops. And so there's the Palmer worm. If you read Joel chapter 2, that's where that reference is from. It's almost indistinguishable in the Hebrew from locust. So there's listed there, cankerworm, locust, palmer worm. What this was all about is, you know, over there in particular, there would be these swarms seasonally. Like we get the cicadas every 17 years or whatever it is. They would get those kind of things and they would just destroy. And, you know, when agriculture was your life, it's a big deal. So God will restore what the cankerworm has taken away. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, I thank you for this excursion into these passages from this man from more than a century ago. Thank you for raising him up and sharing some of these insights. And Lord, thank you that they're founded in your word. And Lord, help us to be thankful for you and for your character. And you have kept us. And Lord, last week we heard that you formed us. And this week we're continuing to learn that you shape us. And so help us to abide on the wheel and not to resist you. Help us to be instantly obedient, Lord, to the promptings of your Spirit, and Father, guide us. Help us to be and to find our contentment with you and the callings that you have placed upon us. And do your good will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.